Well, good morning to all of you and a very warm welcome to our Sunday worship this morning. The activities for the week are on the printed sheet if you have the printed copy or if you have it by email. If you've not managed to receive either of those things, there are some spare copies. Do take one before you leave. Just to be remindful this week, as we have the funeral service for our sister, the late Josie Minard, and it would be good that we would pray for that and for the family and for those who will attend that service on Tuesday at midday. So just be prayerful about that as we go into the following week. Let's stand, friends, and sing our opening two songs of praise together. Great hymn of testimony, Hallelujah, Sing to Jesus, and then followed by My Jesus, My Saviour. Let's stand and worship God together. My Saviour, Lord, there is none like you.
My Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there is none like you. All my days
And friends, please do be seated and let us continue as we pray together. Lord Jesus, we come this morning with gladness and joy in our hearts that we might praise you and lift your name on high. Lord, who are we that we should call you Lord and know that you are our Father? But Lord, that is exactly who you are. And Lord, we can come before you, Lord, knowing that you will not turn us away, that we will not, Lord, feel your anger or nor your wrath, but Lord, we'll know the smile of your pleasure. Lord, as you show us, O Lord, your delight in the worship that we seek to give to you now, that Lord, we will know your embrace and the reality of your fresh forgiveness as we come, O Lord, again before you now. Lord, before our loving Father, to acknowledge that we are not all that we ought and should and would wish to be. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for all the sin that, Lord, even in this day, a new week barely begun, that we have committed before you already. Lord, the sins of omission and commission. Lord, the things said and done that should have been done and should have been said, and for those that have been said and done and that ought not to have been. Lord, you know how weak and how frail we are. Lord, how we do not live up to our own best intentions, Lord, never mind those that you have revealed in your word. So, Lord, we pray, pity again your children as we come and seek your grace and forgiveness. Lord, as we come again to praise and to extol the one who is gracious and merciful, long-suffering, and, Lord, is our wonderful, loving God. Lord, we come to acknowledge that you also, Lord, have not only redeemed us, but the Lord, you have created us. Lord, created us for your glory, that we might know you and have that deeper fellowship with you. Lord, we ask and pray that, Lord, you would continue to restore, Lord, these things within us and give us the desire, Lord, we pray, even now, to pursue these things, Lord, more and more. We pray, Lord, for our time of worship this morning, that, Lord, it would draw us closer, Lord, into your presence. That, Lord, it would help us to love you more. Give us the desire, Lord, to put aside, Lord, the things of our fallen and fleshly nature and to put on anew this morning the garments of praise, to put on afresh the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might grow in his image and likeness. So, Lord, we pray, meet with us as we come, Lord, now to meet with you. Lord, your word tells us that if we seek you, Lord, we will find you. So, Lord, may we meet you afresh. May we meet you, Lord, perhaps for one this morning, for that first time. Lord, hear us as we ask and pray for these things and continue, Lord, now to offer you our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to have our kids slot. I'm going to ask Jenny, whatever she is, if she is, to come and talk to us now. Thanks, Jenny.
Morning. So I was wondering, a show of hands from the grown-ups, but young ones, you can watch out for this as well. How many people can drive? Okay, young folk, have a look at all these grown-ups next to you, because I'm going to ask a few questions in a minute, and all of these people should get them all right. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I come to pray, I sometimes want to say this and this and thank God for this and say sorry for this, and it all just becomes a bit too much and goes pfft. And then other times I lose track of what I'm thinking, a bit like them, and I start thinking about my shopping list and I start thinking of other things. So I like to find creative ways of putting together some prayers. How the two link, I hear you say. I shall seamlessly link the two. I've been looking at road signs lately. It's okay, it's not a strange new hobby. There's reasons for it. And I've got some road signs with me, and I'm after a couple of volunteers. This is when you can come up. To help me with some of these. So, and we're going to put together a little prayer to help us pray for everyone in our church family and the congregation. So you can be my first helper. You hold this one up and see if anyone knows what this one is. You can shout out or put your hand up. Children Crossing, perfect. So this is sometimes outside of a school. So we're going to use this one to think of the children here in our church family this morning. And those that we know normally come but aren't here today, we're going to pray for that. Would you like to come and hold one for me? Would you like to come and be a helper? You don't have to, but you don't have to do anything. No singing, no dancing, you're all right. Do you want to hold that one nice and high for me? See if anyone knows what that one might be. So this is if there's a bumpy road ahead or uneven road coming up. And we're going to use this one to help to pray for people going through a tough time. Because we sometimes talk about being on a bumpy road or an uneven road in life. And you know, sometimes we know that people are going through something because we share it, we pray together. Other times we don't know, but that's okay because God knows. So we can pray for that. Perfect. I have two more. Is there any other volunteers? Or do you think you guys could do a bit of one in each hand? Go on then. Right, hold that one in that hand like that. There we go. Right, does anyone know what this one might be? You can't read the back. I feel like I'm hearing it, but I can't see it. Crossroads, perfect. So this is when you come up to a crossroads. And we sometimes use that expression in life, don't we, if we're at a crossroads, if we're coming to a big decision to make. Sometimes we just need to keep going straight on, doing what we're doing. Other times we have different decisions to make, and God can help us in those decisions. Right, are you feeling brave? Do you think you could hold one in this hand as well for me? That matches your top, look at that. And this is our last one. Does anyone know what this one is? Road ahead, one way. Well, actually I'm not sure if it is one way. I'll get back to you on that, Michael. I can't drive yet, so that's all right. This one means ahead only. So we're going to use this one to pray for everyone in our church family for the week ahead. Sometimes we might have happy and exciting things coming in our week ahead that we want to celebrate. Sometimes there might be sad or worrying things that we want to ask God to help us with. So do you think you could hold those up for me for another minute, and I'm going to ask everyone to join us in a prayer. Is that right? Okay. Lord God, we bring everyone here in our church family to you this evening. We want to thank you for the children, those who are here this morning and those who are here. We want to thank you for such a blessing that they are, Lord. There are people in our church family, Lord, at crossroads in their life, and we ask that you will be with them and you will guide them and you will help them to make the right decisions, Lord. Sometimes we're on bumpy roads, Lord, and we find bumps in our road and uneven surfaces, and we pray that you will walk alongside us in those, Lord. We pray for those that we know about and those that we don't know about, people who keep it in their hearts, but you know, God, and that's what counts. And Lord, we ask that you'll be with everyone here in their week ahead, whether it's happy and cheerful things that you can celebrate in with us, or whether it be sad or unhappy things, that we ask that you will come alongside us and that you will wrap your loving arms around each and every one. We thank you, Lord, for everybody here this morning and how special and loved they are. Amen. You had the right seat there at the front. Thank you.
Well, thank you to Jenny for that. As she was taking us through that, I suddenly remembered that it was on the news this week. I think they're bringing in changes to the highway code, so you have been warned. I don't know what they are, but those of you who need to know about these things, I'm sure you're well on top of that. Let's stand and sing our next song together. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. After this, the young people are free to leave, and then Lynn's going to come and read our scripture passage for this morning from Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. But let's stand and worship God together. Do take your seats. There's lots of good actions from this part of the church. There we are.
The reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 3, two verses, verses 13 and 14, and it's under the title, Pressing On Towards the Goal. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lynn, for reading that scripture to us. Let's turn again, friends, to your time of prayer as we intercede for the needs of our world and our land and our community at this time. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you now to bring, Lord, our world and all its need before you. Lord, it is a world that you made, that you love, and that you died for in Christ. And so, Lord, we bring this world before you, Lord, as those who love you and who have been given the privilege and the responsibility of interceding, Lord, on behalf of those who live around us. We pray, Lord, for indeed, Lord, the international situation, Lord, we see, Lord, as your word tells us will be the case in the last days, that there will be wars and rumors of war. We pray, Lord, for the escalating tensions, Lord, between Russia and Ukraine, Lord, their neighbor next door. We do not know, Lord, what will happen next, but, Lord, we know that you do. And we commit, Lord, all of these things to you. We pray, O Lord, for peace. We pray, Lord, for a stepping back. We pray, O Lord, that wisdom, Lord, would prevail in this situation. We think, Lord, of other parts of the world too, where there is ongoing conflict. Again, Lord, we see the land of Yemen, Lord, brought before us, and we see the conflict continuing there with the loss of life. Lord, we pray, O living God, for, Lord, what is going on, Lord, in other parts of the world that maybe we don't know much about, but Lord, where it is difficult, Lord, to live, particularly, Lord, as a Christian. We pray, O Lord, for the worldwide church and for the parts of the world where people are persecuted because they dare to name the name of Jesus. We pray, O Lord, for them, that you would give them grace, Lord, under pressure, and that, Lord, you would give them strength, Lord, in their time of testing. Lord, we pray, O living God, for, again, our world as it continues, Lord, to struggle, Lord, with the results, Lord, of living in a fallen world. We think, Lord, of, Lord, again, that island nation of Tonga and what is continuing there. We pray, Lord, for the relief efforts. We thank you that they are now coming through at last. And we pray, O Lord, that you would just be gracious and merciful to that nation and into that situation. Lord, we pray, Lord, also for, Lord, those who, Lord, are seeking to spread the good news of your gospel, whether it would be here at home or whether it would be further afield. We pray, Lord, for them, that, Lord, you would guard and keep them. And, Lord, may they have the joy of seeing the lives of men and women and young people and boys and girls coming to a saving knowledge of yourself. We pray, Lord, too, also for our land and for our nation at this time. Lord, we pray, O living God, for our national leaders and leadership, Lord, you know what is going on, Lord, as do we. Lord, we do not know, Lord, what the future will bring with these things, but Lord, we hold all of these things before you and ask that, Lord, you would lead and guide and that, Lord, we would see, Lord, the unfolding of your will and purpose, Lord, in the national life of our country. And Lord, what is more, we ask and pray, Lord, that people would begin to see and to recognize, Lord, your divine hand at work, Lord, behind the scenes. That they would come to realize that it is not, O Lord, by the power and the might of man that things happen, but it is, Lord, by your will and by the power of the living God. So we pray, Lord, for that. And we pray, Lord, that they would be, Lord, good standards in our national life. And Lord, in those who seek to lead our land and our country at this time. We think, Lord, of those who, Lord, would be Christians and who would be in positions, Lord, of authority and power, Lord, whether it be in government or civil service or whatever it would be, that, Lord, you would help them to be that powerful, quiet, effective witness and testimony to you. And we think also, Lord, of our own church community as well. We pray, Lord, for the young folks that have left us, Lord. We pray that they would be blessed as, Lord, they hear the truth of your word and, Lord, as it is planted deep into their young hearts. We pray, Lord, for those who have the privilege and the responsibility of teaching it, and we pray that you would bless them as they would do that. For ourselves, Lord, also, as in a moment or two we would gather around your word, we pray that we would be blessed and encouraged, Lord, by what we hear. That, Lord, we would know your spirit upon both speaker and hearer alike, Lord, on this Lord's Day morning. We think, Lord, of others as well, Lord, who in this week that is before us, Lord, will be saying a final farewell to those that they have loved in this life. Lord, we pray for the Minard family, and particularly we would bring Jeff before you this morning. Lord, may they know your peace and your comfort. We pray, O Lord, for that funeral when it will happen on Tuesday, that it would be a fitting tribute for a life well lived, and Lord, to celebrate that Josie, we know, is now in your nearer presence. So Lord, we ask and we pray for these things and for all the other church activities that we know will unfold, Lord, during the course of this week. Lead us and guide us, we pray, in all of these things. And may they be used, Lord, we pray, for the furtherance of your gospel in this community that we live in. And Lord, for all these things we ask, pray, Lord, now, your blessing upon us as we read your word that lies open before us. For this our prayer we bring in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, let's stand and sing a lovely song just to bring us into the Lord's presence. To be in your presence, to sit at your feet where your love surrounds me and makes me complete, this is my desire. Take your seats, and you might find it helpful to have your Bibles open. We are going to be looking at these verses that Lynn very helpfully read for us, but we're going to be exploring others as well. And what I'm really hoping this morning is that as we look through this teaching, that we will leave church this morning as those who feel actually blessed, uplifted, and encouraged. Because I think there is something in this word for all of us this morning. We all have things, if we're honest, that hold us back to some degree or another and prevent us from going forward in the way God wants us to do so. And it's for that reason I've simply entitled this morning's reflection, Set Free from the Past. One of the things I've discovered over the years is that very often, even though we are Christians and we know that we are set free from the past and we preach it and we proclaim it, we don't always live it because we don't always believe it and because we don't always feel that that is indeed the case. And there are lots of different things that we could say about this, but actually I want to make this very simple, very practical, and actually earthed in the reality of the experience with which, frankly, we are all familiar this morning. And I want, therefore, just to simply look at two very simple things, and we'll work through them one after the other. The first is, what prevents our freedom? What prevents our freedom? And secondly, how do we claim our freedom? So that's it. Not complicated, very simple, as I said. What prevents our freedom and how do we claim our freedom? So what prevents our freedom? What prevents us from going forward in the freedom that Jesus died on the cross that all of us would know this morning? Well, I've got three little simple things jotted down here. And the first is this, the accusation, or accusations, plural I should say, of Satan. And there are some scriptures that I have put up there for you. You'll see them there from Job, Zechariah, and also from Revelation. As well. I could have picked others, but these are the three, I think, most obvious ones when it is very overt what Satan really is doing. And what these verses tell us is that Satan will do all in his power to stop a child of God living as such. We see how Satan arrogantly condemns Job, a righteous man. And he says to the Lord, well, no wonder Job's being a righteous man. He's had it good. He's got everything laid out for him. It pays him to be a righteous man. And then, of course, we see what God does. He allows Satan to attack Job to discredit and to disprove this awful lie and slander and attack that Satan has directed against Job. And that is allowed to happen in order that the accusation be exposed as the lie and the falsehood that it is. But one of the things that strikes me from this passage, and I'm sure for you also as well, is the sheer insolence of Satan. He comes before God and he says, no wonder this guy's a righteous man. He's got all this lovely stuff and he's living a wonderful life. And he accuses really God of just indulging this man almost. And he says all these terrible things, not just to Job, but also that there's just the demonic cheek and impertinence and insolence that we see being directed against the living God himself. And God says, okay, I will give you permission. You can't kill him. You can do anything else you like. But you will see that actually he is a righteous man because he's a righteous man, because he loves me, not because of what he thinks I'm going to give him. But that's how the story begins. And then we come on to this very, very interesting passage from Zechariah. I'm pretty confident Zechariah is not a book that most of us have read much, actually, if at all. But we get to this very interesting passage. This is Zechariah 3. This is Joshua. He is the high priest. He is standing before the Lord, and presumably he is serving before the Lord as the high priest. And what's happening? Satan is standing at his right side. Interestingly, it's the right side, which is the side that denotes power. He is standing at the right side as Joshua is serving as the high priest. And what is Satan doing? He is, we are told specifically, he is accusing him. In the midst of this service, he is seeking, presumably, to give to the Lord. So what does the Lord do? Well, we're told that the Lord rebukes Satan, and then he goes one better. He gives Joshua a new set of clean garments in order that he might continue his ministry in a new way. So just because we have sinned and failed God doesn't mean that we are disqualified from service. Another example of that, of course, would be the Apostle Peter. He denies the Lord three times and God doesn't say to him, that's it, Peter, you've blown it. He restores him. He says, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. Because he knew that Peter's heart truly belonged to him. So here is Satan accusing the high priest Joshua, you're not fit for what you're doing. And God rebukes him. He says, no, I'm going to give this man a clean set of clothes. I'm going to give him a clean garment that he might continue on in his ministry. And then in Revelation chapter 12, and this is down to verse 10, this is what it's made very clear. This is what Satan does. He is the accuser of the brethren. And notice what we are then told as a very important add-on, that he does so both day and night. In other words, it is constant. There is no let-up. Satan will always accuse the child of God. Always accuse the servant of God and those who seek to be so. And that, of course, is you and me. So don't be surprised. That's Satan's job description. That's his business. He comes and says, you're not good enough to be a Christian. Did Jesus really take all your sin away when he died from you on the cross? Are you really a believer? Stop kidding yourself. There is no way that somebody with your background and past and all the stuff you've got up to could ever be forgiven and accepted and used by God and be declared by God to be righteous in his sight. And Satan said all of these things. He said them to you. He said them to me. He said them to us all. And that's what he does. And the sad fact, friends, is this. Many Christians, sadly, have fallen for Satan's lies. They have believed his accusations. They've fallen for it. And they've allowed themselves to get into this great place of this great dungeon, really, I would describe it as, of condemnation and even self-loathing and self-disgust. And the Lord says, I've forgiven you, I've cleansed you, I remember your sins no more. Why are you still living like that? And the reason is they have fallen for the lies and the deceptions of Satan. When instead, they should actually be declaring to Satan the wonderful words of one of Graham Kendrick's songs when he says this, no more to pay. Let accusation cease. Why? For in Christ there is no condemnation now. That we have to affirm before our own hearts and affirm before Satan who we are in Christ. Not on the basis of what we would think or feel or hope or desire, but on the basis of what God's word says and what Christ has done and what God's word says that Christ has done in our hearts when we took him as Lord and Savior. Whenever we did that, whether it was recently or whether it was a long time ago. So here's the first thing that prevents our freedom, the accusations of Satan. Let's turn to our passage now for this morning. Secondly, Philippians 3 and verse 13. And this is the memories of the past. And we've all done things, friends, that we regret and that we should not have done. And that was certainly Paul. He was a blasphemer. He killed, or he was responsible for holding the coats of the first Christian martyr who was killed. He puts people in jail. He does all kinds of evil and horrible things. And Paul says, forgetting what is behind, I press on heavenwards in Christ Jesus. What do we do, friends, when Satan attacks us? We make a decision. Here's Paul's decision. Forgetting what is behind, I press on to win the goal, to reach the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul makes a decision to forget. I am not going to allow myself, Paul says, to be burdened and condemned by these things anymore. Yes, Paul had done things that he knew were wrong and sinful. And that he deeply was sorry for and he repented of and that he regretted, just as you and I have done as well. But he was not going to allow the things of the past that had been dealt with and forgiven to hold him in his future. He wasn't going to allow the doubts and the lies that Satan would try to send against him to become his conviction. No. He knew who he was in Christ and what God in Christ had done for him. So he says, I'm going to reorientate my thinking and my focus. I'm not going to look behind. I'm going to look forward. What does the Lord say? If you look back, you are no use for the kingdom of God. You've got to look forward. Forgetting what is behind, the decision to do so, I press on. And the idea behind pressing on is making that effort. I press on to win the goal, to reach the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So Paul is not pretending the past didn't happen. He's not denying it or suppressing it or anything like that. He's saying simply, I have chosen to forget the past and put it behind me because I know it is dealt with. Because of what God in Christ has done for me, I can leave that behind me and I do not need to allow it to burden me any longer. And that's the decision that Paul actually makes. And so when Satan comes and says to him, well, Paul, you're not much of an apostle, having done all that. How can you call yourself an apostle? How can you even call yourself a Christian? You've done this, you've done that, you've said this, you've said the other. And Paul admits it. You put people in prison, Paul. You've tortured people. You've blasphemed the Lord's name. You gave approval to the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. You're a man whose past and legacy is steeped in blood. And that was all true. But what does Paul do in response? Well, I say this reverently, friends. What he does, I think, is this. He throws the cross of Christ back in Satan's face and says, that's true. But this is what God in Christ has done for me. He's dealt with my past. He has dealt with my sin. And because of that, I am cleansed, I am healed, I am freed, I am forgiven. I am now able to live and serve and go forward in a new way. Friend, I wonder if you can say that this morning. That Jesus has dealt with your past. He has dealt with your sin. He has dealt with all the things that we all do. That you can say, yes, Lord, that is under the blood of Christ. It has been nailed to the cross of Christ. It's what we said last week. That we count ourselves dead to these things now, but alive to God in Christ. Are we able to use the words of the famous Christina Rossetti poem that's now actually become a hymn? We sing it a lot. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, what do? I upward look and see him there who put an end to all my sin. Because my sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, and God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. We are justified, which basically is a theological word that simply means it is just as if I had never sinned. Satan condemns, he attacks, he accuses, and God says, I don't remember all that because it's dealt with. It is forgiven and it's forgotten. So Paul decides that that's how he's going to respond to and deal with the memories of the past. And then the third thing I want to look at in terms of what prevents our freedom. This is 1 John chapter 3. Verses 18 to 20. This is quite interesting, actually. It's simply what I've called an overactive conscience. An overactive conscience. And in these verses, long before the birth of modern psychology, Scripture recognizes that there are those amongst the children of God who suffer from an overactive conscience. And I would not be at all surprised if at least one or two of you this morning, as you hear that phrase being used, you think, yep, that's me. That's a very good description of who I am and where I am with regard to this issue. And friends, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just the way that some people are wired up. It's just how we are. And there's nothing really that we can do about it. It's not anything to be worried about or condemned about. It's just that's how we are. That's how you are uniquely made by God. But how do we deal with that if that is something that we do suffer from? And I use the word suffer quite deliberately because actually, probably in this area, this is something that I've encountered more often actually than the other things that I've just been reflecting on with you this morning. So how do we deal with the issue of an overactive conscience if that is something with which you are afflicted this morning? Well, let's look at what Scripture has to say. And it actually has some quite helpful things to say, because God is greater than our hearts and our consciences, and he knows everything that is going on. He understands us better, frankly, than we understand ourselves. But with that thought in mind, I want to make five simple statements about our consciences that actually may be a help to those whose consciences are a bit overactive, that Satan uses that against you, or perhaps sometimes other people use it against you for that matter as well. So what does God say about our consciences? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15 first of all. And we learn from these verses that our consciences are given by God. They're given to us by God that we can determine and discern the difference between right and wrong. Simple, obvious, straightforward, there it is. And the next thing that we learn is that for our conscience to work properly, this is really important, for our consciences to work properly, they need to be based on Scripture. That's James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. So it's not based on what we think, or the world thinks, or anyone else thinks. It's what does God say. That's the guiding principle from his word. Thirdly, and tragically, our consciences, we are told, can be seared, or can be deadened, if you prefer. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. That we can ignore the promptings of the conscience that God's given us, and we can just kind of put it to death or put it to sleep, but we can nullify its power and its impact. And then fourthly, as we've just noticed, 1 John 3:20, it can over-condemn us. And the result of that, which is what I'm coming to now, is that fifthly, it can produce false guilt within us, which is what I think actually 1 John 3:20 is actually driving at. But if we're looking at that issue, then we have to go a little bit further. And it's at this point, friends, we do need to make, I think, a very important and helpful distinction between what I would call false guilt and true conviction, because the two are not the same thing. And Satan would tell us that they are. He often tries to make us feel that they are, but believe me, they're not. False guilt, what's that all about? Well, false guilt just makes you feel bad in some unspecified way. Oh, I don't think I'm very good, and I don't think I'm doing this right, and there's nothing specific. It's always very vague, nothing you can put your finger on, but it's just making you feel bad in some unspecified way, and you think about it, and frankly, you worry it to death, and you just go down the rabbit hole, don't you, of feeling really bad. And that's exactly what Satan wants, and he'll love to keep you trapped down that proverbial spiritual rabbit hole, and he loves to do that. So that's the false guilt stuff that Satan loves to pile upon us. But what about true conviction? Well, that's different. True conviction is always issue specific. In other words, if we are being convicted by the Spirit of God, he will put his finger on a key issue in our lives that is wrong, and he makes us aware that it's wrong. But then he does something else. In his gentle, loving, and powerful way, having shown you in your life what is wrong, he then leads you to the cross of Jesus, where that can be addressed and you can do something about it. Where you can receive God's cleansing, the cleansing of the blood of Christ, you can receive forgiveness, you can receive freedom, and you can make a fresh start. There's always a way out. You're not stuck in the rabbit hole like we are with the false guilt. True conviction of the Spirit is specific, and it always leads you back to the cross of Christ. It always leads you back to the place of cleansing, freedom, and forgiveness. So those are five things we learn about our overactive conscience and how we can deal with that and not allow it to prevent us from going forward into the freedom that God in the Lord Jesus has for us. But let's move on to the second part now. How do we claim our freedom? And again, very practical things I want to just look at with you. First of all, let's remember what Christ has done for us, and you'll see lots of scriptures there. And in their different ways, they are telling us that in Christ, we are forgiven, we are set free, we're redeemed, reconciled, cleansed, justified, all this good stuff that we've looked at from time to time over the last few weeks. In other words, they are telling us, child of God, this is what God in Christ has done for you and on your behalf. Why? That you might be right with God. Look at Romans 5. Paul says that those who have been forgiven, they are reconciled by God. In other words, there is no longer an issue of sin between you and God anymore. If you're reconciled, it's dealt with. It's no longer a problem. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, we have been reconciled through the blood of Christ that was shed for us on the cross. Because his blood was shed, we remembered that at communion last Sunday morning, because his blood is shed, we have been cleansed and been reconciled. Hebrews chapter 10, we're told in this scripture that by his death, listen to this, God has opened up for us a new and living way that we can come with confidence into the most holy place. We've done it this morning already because of the work of Jesus. And finally, 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, God showed his love for us, why and how he sent Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So scripture says, remember what Christ has done for you. And take your stand boldly and confidently and joyfully on that. But also we are to realize our status in Christ. And here we're getting things a little bit deeper now. And again, there's some scripture verses for you to look at. And what these verses have given you, along with many others, are declaring is that which is our status before God. Or if you will, how God sees us now in the light of what Jesus has done for us and that we have received through faith in him. Romans 5, we are justified by the blood of Christ. In other words, God sees us as if we had not sinned. All the past stuff is gone. We have not sinned. That's how God sees us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we are a new creation in Christ. Why? The old has gone and the new has come. And then Paul adds deliberately at the end, and all this is from God. It is not man-centered. It's not the result of good works or turning over a new leaf or all the other stuff that we might think it is. No. It is God-ordained, God-focused, God-centered. God is the one who did all of this stuff. So we can be confident because all this is from God. Not from us or from within us. It all comes from above. It comes from God. And then amazingly, Ephesians 2, verse 6, Paul tells us that we have been raised up with Christ, get this, to reign with him. To reign with him. Joint heirs with Christ. And we're going to reign with Christ, says the Apostle Paul. And therefore what these verses from God's word are telling us is that simply we perhaps need to look at ourselves in a new way, in faith, joy and trust, because of what God and Christ has done for us. Realize your status, to whom you belong, as we touched on that last Sunday morning. And then thirdly, moving on into 1 John chapter 3 and the opening three verses, recognize who we are in Christ. John tells us in these verses something that is incredible and that we often forget, and Satan would certainly want us to forget. We are the children of God. That's who we are. How? Because of what God in Christ has done for us on the cross. And John is telling us by implication that if we are children of God, what does that mean? It means that we can enjoy a new intimacy with the living God that we have never had before. We can bring our joys and our sorrows to him. When we are feeling sad and lonely and upset and burdened, when we're happy and joyful and we're really enjoying life, we can come to God as we are, out of all of life's experiences, good, bad, and indifferent. And continue to know that unbroken, joyful, intimate relationship with the living God, knowing that he will never turn us away, but will always bid us warmly welcome. And we will know his love, we will know his forgiveness, and whatever else it is that we need. And that's a wonderful thing to know, that we can have that loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. And what God's word is reminding us of, I think, this morning, is simply this: how deeply and dearly loved we are by God. Despite what the world and often the devil seeks to tell us, and sometimes perhaps things that others have said to us, maybe in our early years as we've been growing up, and negative things have been put into our hearts and have given us an incorrect and unbiblical view of how the Lord loves us and how he sees us. Friends, God loves you with a passion and a love that you will never fully understand. None of us will. This side of eternity, but it held Christ to the cross and it kept him there. How do you know God loves you? He sent his son to die for you. You are deeply loved by the living God this morning. Recognize who we are. If you've given your life to Christ this morning, you are a child of God. God's word says it, that settles it, that's the end of the matter. That is who you are. That is how you stand before God. And nothing in this world, nothing Satan can do, can ever alter that. To use the wonderful phrase of Lloyd-Jones, he says that when we are saved in Christ, we are saved in eternity. No one can pluck you out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are held safe and secure in his nail-pierced hand, the one who loved you and the one who gave himself for you. And that's really important that we remember that. Then fourthly, moving on, we need to reaffirm our acceptance in Christ, just touching on what we've been looking at already. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and these incredible verses, 33 to 37. These are the most famous verses, I think, from this particular chapter in Romans. And Paul makes it clear that we are utterly accepted by God. He begins with a great statement, this great shout of triumph. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, just in case you're thinking there's a bit more to say, and he takes it to the high point. He then says that we are more than conquerors. You're not just a conqueror, he says, in Christ. No, you are more than a conqueror in Christ. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I wonder, friend, if you really believe that this morning, that we are more than conquerors in Christ, and that there is no condemnation and nothing. No power of hell, we're going to sing it in a moment or two. No scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till Jesus comes or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. If you belong to Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing that is in Christ Jesus. Reaffirm then our acceptance in Christ and go forward in joyful service, relaxing in that, assured in that, in our service for Jesus. And then fifthly and finally, we are able to resist the power, we are able to resist the devil in the power of Christ. Ephesians 6:10, James 4:7, and Revelation 12, verse 11. In these verses, scripture reminds us powerfully of something that Satan would have us forget. And that is that by the power of Christ working within us, what can we do? We can defeat and do so comprehensively the power of the evil one. What does Paul tell us? Ephesians 6, he says, be strong. Not in yourself, not in your intellect, not in your wisdom, not in your experience, not in your physical strength, not in anything that comes from within. Be strong in whom? Be strong in the Lord. And he then says, and in his mighty power. If you're strong in the Lord, we're able to be strong in his mighty power. So that's the basis of your strength. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Go on, read the rest of the chapter. He talks about putting on the full armor of God. And then he says, and having done all, in other words, having put on all the armor, you stand. And perhaps that's for someone this week. God wants you just to stand. Stand in his strength. Stand in his might. Stand in his power. Stand with the armor of God that you are wearing. What also does God's word say? Let's look at James. Resist the devil, he says, and he will flee from you. James 4 and verse 7. How do you do that? Turn to Matthew chapter 4 and you get a masterclass from Jesus. He quotes scripture. It is written. It is written. It is written. He defeats Satan. The only way you can actually is in the power of God's word. How? It is a living double-edged sword that penetrates where soul and spirit meet, judging and testing the thoughts and actions of man. That's why God's word is so powerful. And he'll flee from you as you do that. Then Revelation 12 and verse 11, the last thing we learn on how to overcome the evil one. How did the people of God do it? As they stand before the throne of God, dressed in white, worshipping the Lamb. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb, blood of Christ shed for us, and by the power of their testimony. And so they're able to resist the evil one and claim the wonderful reality of what it means to go forward completely free from the past by God's grace, that they might go forward into the future that he has for them. So there we have it, friends. Now you know all that we need to know to go forward as those who are no longer held back by the past, who are able to go forward as one who has been set free from the past, and as those who are able to claim and day by day live out that wonderful and glorious reality for our blessing and for the glory of God as we go further and deeper into the reality and expressing the reality of indeed what it means to be those who have been made for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word, Lord, is so true. It is so honest, and Lord, it is so practical too. Lord, we ask and pray that, Lord, these truths and principles, Lord, that we have learnt from your word this morning, that, Lord, by your amazing grace, Lord, we pray that you would plant deep within our hearts, and that, Lord, you would give us the desire and the ability to gladly obey and to put into practice, that, Lord, we might live the lives that you want us to live. Hear us, Lord, as we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing that song that I've just quoted from. In Christ alone, our hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm.
Peace when tears are filled with striving seas. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, his gift of love and righteousness, sold by the ones he came to save, till on the cross.
Come before you now to stand, Lord, on the reality of your victory and to stand upon it and to claim it afresh in faith. Lord, we ask you'd help us to go forward, Lord, boldly and confidently to live and to proclaim these things, of which, Lord, you have birthed within our hearts afresh this morning by your word and by your spirit. And so, Lord, we pray, send us on our way, Lord, into this new week, rejoicing in Christ our Savior and in the power of the Holy Spirit. For the glory of the name of Jesus, our precious and soon returning Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.